We'll open up your Bible this morning to the book of Colossians. Let me tell you, as your pastor, one of my missions in life is to make sure that when we all die and we're standing in line, that we're in the right line together. Because that's my goal, that's my drive. And one of the ways that I can help do that is bring you God's word, not my opinion. That's a great time to say amen. My opinions have little to no eternal value, but God's word has eternal value. And it's my goal to present to you weekly and regularly through emails and throughout the week with Bible studies here, opportunities to know God's word and to study God's word so that you can be transformed by God's word. See, it's God's word that gives understanding, that leads to revelation, that helps you to live a free life, a new life in Christ. It's not my opinions or the way I do things. It's what God's word says and declares. Paul, in the book of Colossians, and really throughout the New Testament, he's precise on theology and often general in application. Paul is strong in telling you, this is what the word says. This is what God says. Now, how you carry that out, you do that. That Paul is very precise when it comes to theology. See, first century believers and 21st century believers are dealing with different issues. But the amazing thing is that God's word with surgical precision is relevant to our lives today just as it was to the original readers. Like, it's amazing, we're dealing with different battles, different struggles, different temptations, different environments, different cultures, yet God's word speaks directly to us. See, the Bible is intent on conformity, not uniformity. The Bible wants us to help us all conform to God's word so that we can be shaped by God's word, molded into his image, but not robots. God isn't interested in a bunch of Mike Todds. God's not interested in making a bunch of robots. He wants to transform you by his word and allow you to become the creation he made you to be. See, the goal is not to make everyone look, talk, and act alike, but that everyone be conformed to God's eternal word. This is why Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's like, here's the word, now live it. Walk in it. Do what it says. Have that understanding that how you choose to live it out is going to have an impact on your eternal life. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, the outcome of our life is the result of what or whom we conform to. If we live by popular opinion, then we better know where the popular opinion is headed. If we are living by our desires, then we better know where the outcome of our desires are going to take us. See, the Bible is clear about one thing. The wages of sin is death. So if we're engaged in sin because that's what makes us feel good, that's what we want to do, then we need to understand what the outcome is. But Jesus said that he came to give life and life to the fullest. That means he wants you to experience life now, but also eternal life when this life is over. It says this in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled with him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Father, I pray this morning that your word would be spoken with clarity today, and that your spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, the spirit that gives understanding, would apply your word to us this morning, right where we're at in the season and stage of life we're in. So we're turning ourselves over to you, that you may teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when you made the decision to receive by faith Jesus' payment for your sin debt, you received in that moment the fullness of God. Like everything that you need from God, everything of who God is, you received in that moment. See, upon salvation, you have access to all of God that you'll ever need. See, this was God's way of setting you up to succeed. See, when that veil was torn, he gave you complete access to the Father through Jesus Christ. But the depth of that experience is based on our surrender. See, some of us only experience this much of God because we're only willing to surrender that much to God. But to the individual who's willing to surrender everything to God, they can experience a depth to God that we would envy. I mean, have you ever been around people that they just have this connection with God, this relationship with God, and you're like, wow, like it's real with you. And you begin to wonder, am I saved? I've met people like that. I envy people when I come into contact with them because they've surrendered so much of their life to God that they have this depth in their experience with him that's outstanding or amazing. See, that depth will determine how you experience God. And here in Colossians in chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. He uses a phrase, a title that he doesn't use anywhere else. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. See, nowhere else in any of the Apostle Paul's writings does he reference Jesus like this. See, here he is not only affirming the person and the deity of Jesus, which he could have simply done by invoking his name, Jesus Christ. But Paul is telling us something of value in the statement. See, the name Christ refers to the anointed one. It's the Messiah. It's the one who's come, who was anointed to break the curse of sin over us. Jesus is the fullness of God with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. God in bodily form, in the fullness of God. Coming to us. And then Lord is God's covenant-keeping name with us. See, the combination of these titles together affirms that Jesus is the anointed one who broke the power of sin, who is in the fullness of God with us, and who personifies the covenant we now have with God. See, our relationship is no longer in the form of observing certain laws and rituals, but now in the form of a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So does this mean that all I have to do is pray a prayer and then go on the way with my life? When I die, then I'll enter heaven? Well, not exactly. See, as a follower of Jesus, we have a new way to live life. See, our works or actions are no longer a means to obtaining salvation, but in response to the salvation we've received. And here Paul imparts to us three responsibilities that are in response to receiving Jesus. He says, walk in him, be rooted in him, and be built up in him. These three phrases involve intentional action and effort. So first Paul says, walk in him. This statement refers to lifestyle. This means our life is to be conformed by him. It's to be in alignment with him. We're to learn how he tells us to live and then do it. See, our lifestyle is the subject. Our lifestyle is subject to the source of our walking, and that's Jesus. So we're to walk in alignment, in accordance to his ways. We're to conform our thinking, our actions, and our ways to Jesus. See, the question is, as a Christian, how much sin can I commit and still be a Christian? But the question is how much am I willing to surrender to the one who surrendered everything for me so that I can have a new life and eternal life in him? That's the question for the Christian. See, if God's word says no to a particular desire or behavior, are you willing to surrender those desires and behaviors in order to walk in him? Are you willing to say, this is what I want to do, but I'm a follower of Christ, so I'm going to say no to this because God tells me to say no, and I'm going to walk in him. I'm going to conform my lifestyle to his. See, likewise, are you willing to live and do what his word teaches even when you don't feel like it? Are you willing to pray even when you don't feel like it? Are you willing to study his word even when you don't feel like it? Are you willing to serve, to give, to witness, to love, to forgive people, and so on? See, this is what it means to walk in him. This is what it means to have our lifestyle conformed to his. Secondly, Paul says we're to be rooted in him. We're to be rooted in him. The word rooted implies work or effort on your behalf. It's not just going to happen because you attend a church service. It's not going to just happen because you own 12 Bibles. It's not going to happen simply because your parents are Christians or your grandparents are Christians. There is an intentional effort and work on your behalf to be rooted in him. Know that time is not the key factor in spiritual growth. Intentional effort is. Just because you've been a Christian for 10 years doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. I've known people who have been in church for 20 plus years and were not quite as mature as the guy who got saved last week, because there was a depth to that relationship and a sincerity to know, to be conformed into Christ's image. See, look what Peter said in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. It says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." See, we've been cleansed from sin so that we can live holy lives. We've been cleansed from sin so that we can add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge brotherly affection and love. We're to grow increasingly in these behaviors, in these characteristics. So never stop growing. Never stop striving to add or to supplement your faith with these characteristics of godliness. So we're to be rooted in him. It's intentional work and effort. And then thirdly, Paul says, be built up in him. See, whereas to be rooted is focused on the intentional effort required to be spiritually mature, the idea of being built up in him is to make Jesus Christ the center and foundation of your life. That means you filter every decision, every thought, every decision through him. Everything you do, he's the center that everything in your life goes through. He's the one, the foundation which you build upon. See, when it comes to godliness, God's word is the sole authority on the subject. See, be careful not to build on someone else's application of God's word, but on God's word alone. Don't look at what other believers are doing and say, well, they're doing this, so I'm going to do that, and this one's doing that. No, go to the source. Look what God's word says, and then work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. See, one day when Jesus was in Capernaum teaching, he was talking about his life and to follow him, you need to drink his blood and eat his flesh. How many of you know that initially that conversation would have been a hard one to digest, pun intended? You would have had a real difficult time understanding what Jesus was trying to teach, and this was what was going on with his audience. And at the end of his sermon in John chapter 6, you can look it up later, at the end of his sermon, it says that many followers left him that day. There was this, Jesus had a significant following that went way beyond the 12 disciples. There was up to hundreds of people who had committed to following his teachings. And in one sermon, I've had some like that, where people instantly leave and they never come back. And I love it because then Jesus turns to his 12, those who are closest to him. And he says, what, do you want to leave now too? So you guys want to go? All these people, look at the popular opinion. They're leaving. Is it your turn to go now? And I love what Peter had to say. That guy. Chapter 6 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That guy ever had a bright moment? It was right there, John 6, 68. So where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. So see, don't build your life based off of how others carry out their relationship with God. Go to the source. God's word is the word of life. There's nowhere else to go, nowhere else, no one else on whom to build your life upon. See, that word built means established, and it is defined as to make firm, reliable, to warrant security, and inspire confidence. So build your life based off of what God's word says, because his words are life. I'll help you. Now in Colossae, there were some who had worked their way into the church. And like I think we've mentioned in our series, that this church in Colossae had been established for about 10 years and going pretty strong. But there were some who had worked their way in, and they were attempting to take captive the people with teaching that was not centered on Jesus. Which leads to my next point. God's word is the truth. Everything else is a theory. God's word is the truth. It comes from the author and finisher. It comes from the one who has all knowledge and wisdom, and he gave it to us. Everything else is a theory. Some of it may pan out to be true, and some of it may pan out not to be. So why waste time or your life pursuing these theories when God's word alone is truth? And there are these individuals who had come into the church, and they were trying to add conditions to salvation. See, one of the issues that were being imposed upon these followers was circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a symbol identifying the Israelites as God's people. The term uncircumcised became a derogatory term in the Old Testament. It was to refer to people who did not follow God. It was to refer to people who were unbelievers, or even worse, people who were sinners, Gentiles, heathens, people who rejected the idea or the concept of God. And so the practice of circumcision ended when the Old Testament, Old Covenant ended. See, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are now identified with God by their faith, but through, we do water baptism. It's an outward sign to show that we belong to Christ, that we're committing to be his follower. And so Paul relates water baptism as the new covenant symbol of people who belong to Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 2, he says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made alive together in him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Thus he set aside nailing it to the cross. Paul said, listen, you guys who've come under the new covenant, you're uncircumcised, but that doesn't matter because God has forgiven you. He's forgiven all of your circumstances. You don't have to do anything else in order to be saved. He's forgiven you all your sins. Circumcision is of no value, Paul says to you. And so he canceled, he says, our record of debt with all of its legal demands. See, the law required you do A, B, C, and D in order to be right with God. But Jesus took care of all of that, and he canceled our sin debt and the need to follow laws and regulations in order to be made right with God. Those were canceled upon Jesus' death and resurrection. And I love because Paul says in verse 15, he talks about Jesus disarming the rulers and authorities of the day. And that's the result of Jesus' resurrection. He said those who tried to silence him, those who tried to kill him, tried to extinguish him, he made a mockery of them by rising from the dead and establishing this new relationship with the Father, with God in heaven. Jesus foiled their plans by rising from the dead. And there's nothing that can be or needs to be done in order to add to your salvation, for you to be made right with God. Follow along in your Bibles or up ahead with me. There's a few more verses in this passage I want to highlight before we dismiss this morning. It says this, verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. That's a great one to highlight there. Let no one disqualify you in insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going into the detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. He's talking about Christ. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to a human precepts and tension. And teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and aestheticism and severity to the body, and they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. See, in the Old Testament, the people of God had to, with the Old Testament covenant that God had with the people was based on observing laws, because there was no adequate sacrifice that could break the power of sin in their life. See, we see in this passage that there are those who are imposing various rituals of the old covenant into the new covenant, which was now based on Jesus' perfect and ultimate sacrifice. And understand that Paul's not rejecting the Old Testament laws or rituals, but he's clarifying that Jesus fulfilled all of them, and that when we put our faith in him, we satisfy all the demands and requirements of the law. So we don't have to do all those things. It's done as we live by faith. Jesus is the substance of what the law intended, or the shadow of what the law meant to be in our life, but could not. See, Paul also in this last few verses confronts asceticism, which is extreme self-denial. We see this in a lot of religions today, where people will physically injure themselves or cut themselves or cause great pain or cause great suffering to come upon their body in order to get God's favor or to be made right with God. But Jesus took all of that on the cross for you. He took all the pain, all the whipping, all the bleeding, all the bruising, all the ripping out of the beard, all the punching. He endured for you so you don't have to do it. He did all of that so that you could be made right with God. You don't have to cause severe pain to your body in order to get God's favor or his attention. Jesus Christ did that for you. See, God's not impressed with our extreme self-denial, but he is impressed with our faith in his one and only Son. He is impressed when you choose to follow him and to put your faith in him. That gets God's attention. See, Paul said that these laws in the Old Testament were a shadow of things to come, of which Jesus was the substance. The Old Testament rituals and laws were a shadow until Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice once and for all, so that godliness could be possible by faith, because finally the power of sin was broken. See, before Jesus, the Old Testament law was mandatory because the power of sin remained unbroken in our life. See, we would fail. The sacrifices were required annually. They had to be done because we couldn't stop sinning. There was no power that the grip of sin was over us, because there was no sacrifice adequate. So it simply was a shadow of Christ to come, the perfect sacrifice. See, and the sacrifices simply covered up our sin. It's kind of like instead of maybe cleaning the carpets, let's just spray a little spray to get rid of the smell. And people will think they're clean because it smells clean, but really it's not clean. And that's what the Old Testament sacrifices did. It merely covered up the stench of sin in our life, but it could do nothing to break it. But Jesus' sacrifice broke the power so you can live free, so that you can live holy, so that you can live godly, so that you can be a new creation. Self-denial is human effort to break the control of sin apart from Jesus. But Paul says that's impossible. There's not enough self-will. You know what we do is we trade one vice for another, right? We do. I've known people who have tried to stop smoking because it's bad for their health and they don't want to do it anymore, but then they start overeating. We just trade one bad habit for another because we can't stop the habit on our own. There's not enough self-will power in us to break it, but through Jesus, we can. Through Jesus, you can be free from those controlling habits. You can have a brand new mindset. You're a new creation in Christ. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice did it all. And there's nothing you can add to it in order to enhance it or make it better. See, our spiritual growth and the power to live free from the control of sin is only possible by faith in Jesus. As the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete that work. And any and every attempt we make at living independently from faith in hope that we can achieve spiritual enlightenment or spiritual maturity will lead us farther away from the one who did it all for you, the one who made it possible for you to be a new creation in Christ. Would you bow your head this morning? God, we pray that as we strive to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to walk in him, to be rooted in him, to be built up in him, there are desires, there are habits that we're choosing today to surrender. And by a raised hand this morning, God, we say, we don't want this anymore. If this is not what you want for us, God, we want your will over ours today. And so, God, I pray this morning that in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm, there'll be a breaking of those vices in our life today. And then as we choose to walk in you, to be built up in you, and to be rooted in you, that those things will no longer have control over us as we choose daily to surrender our will, our life to you. We thank you this morning and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.